Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Daniel. You may think this a strange way to introduce the subject that I want to speak on today, but it's a good way. Just trust me, just for a little bit. Cheryl just read the scripture there in the book of Ecclesiastes where there is a time for everything. There is an appropriate time. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time set aside, an appropriate time for all that which is acceptable in God's eyes. Part of our problem is not knowing exactly when the right time is for God's work to be accomplished in our life. But in the book of Daniel chapter 6, I find something illustrated here that is appropriate to my own testimony today. We used to sing the song, Dare to be a Daniel, in little kids' Sabbath school class. I guess they still sing it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Daniel chapter 6 is not unique to Daniel, but it would be unique to the majority of humanity today because Daniel really stood for what was right. He stood for what was right in the face of his own life. But I want to push that button just a little bit further. You see, he was living in the time of Darius. He was a statesman. He was a politician. He had been elevated to a high position, but he had enemies. His honor had been attacked. His integrity would be attacked. He would even be accused of being mad or mean at King Darius. He would be accused of making a petition to another god. But Daniel knew all of this. The night before, he doesn't change his lifestyle at all. In verse 10, it says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And what else did he do? He gave thanks before his God, just as he had, King James says, as he did aforetime. Now, I'm reading something in this today that you may not see until I remind you of it. Daniel's life was to be threatened. Oh, he believed in his God. Yes, he did. He had a surety that if it was his time to die, then let it be so. But if not, his God would deliver . Some of us have had the privilege of having life extended. And I suppose I have my own experience today on mind. And that's okay, isn't it? My heart surgery has been a tremendously life-changing incident to me personally. I will never make a hospital visit again the same way I used to. I have a deeper appreciation for those who endure pain and hardship and chronic pain, for those who are physically handicapped because of disease. Here was this man of God, Daniel, I can never hope really to have the faith that he had. I just do not believe personally I am that strong. I want it. I would like to imitate Daniel, who imitated his God. I would like to imitate him in every part of my life. Ellen White calls life, she describes it as being the brittle thread of life. That we exist only by a thin thread. And it doesn't take a whole lot for thread to be broken. Daniel's life thread was being threatened. I'm interested in the idea here that the night before he would be thrown into the lion's den, he goes up into his room, opens up the windows, falls upon his knees three times in regular order. Actually, this is his custom, and they've caught him more than once. But he gives thanks to his God. He's done it 5 days, four, three, two, and even the day before he would be thrown into the lion's den. I ask you, what possesses a man who's facing death in the lion's quarters to give thanks to God? Isn't that a good time to be worried? He prayed and he gave thanks before his God just like he always had done. Some of you here have faced numerous surgeries. I know you have. It's all new to me. I understand a little bit about what it means to give thanks to God when your life's thread is being stretched. And I confess again, my experience has not been as severe as some of yours has been. But to me, it has been life-changing. Life really is a simple subject. We could talk about it here for a long time. It's a broad subject. We sing about it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But narrowing it down just a little bit further today, I want to speak on the journey of life. The quest for life. Simple to talk about, oh yes. If you have a concordance, this is just one that I have, Harper's Topical Concordance. You have pages of Bible references that take you to text referring to life. Humanity's life, and then the life of Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life, etc. So it's easy to talk about life. The material is abundant. And yet, how few of us really understand life. I don't know who said it. You have heard it. You have probably quoted it. Things become more valuable to us when we lose them. So it is with life. If you are facing loss of life, suddenly you are willing to do anything you can to hold on to that life. People start making lifestyle choices. Lifestyle changes. We start eating right. We start exercising more. We begin to read the Bible. We begin to pray. We find ourselves a church. We do a lot of things just to try to have an extension of life given to us. Here's what I'm really talking about today. You may be more perfect than I am. But it is my hope that somehow God will reach inside of your mind and give you the ability to do something that maybe you have never had in your life. I think some of us worry about things that are important, but really not that important. Things upset you, frustrate you, cause you to lose sleep. But the bigger picture is there is another life. I hope that some of the things that are so important to you now, in the quest of true life, could even become invisible to you. It's okay to be picky, to an extent. I honestly did not know how to respond. One man said to me that in his bathroom, he is determined that his children, they leave the toilet paper hanging a certain way. Come on, do we not have anything more important to think about? Someone else said to me that when they drive their car into the garage, they always mash the gas real hard. Vroom! And then turn it off. What is your pet peeve? I'm embarrassed to tell you what I did one time, but I'm going to do it. In my younger days, I preached a sermon in which I craftily worked in the idea that if you chewed gum in church, well, I won't go any further than that. I like to think I have since grown in some of my maturity. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 1. Fred, I don't know if you have ever sang the song. I know you've heard it. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Let's see. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. That's what life is to me, is a journey. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was, what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Tuesday night before my surgery, I thought it never was going to pass. They sent an attendant in about 10:30 to finish the shaving. And if you've never been shaved all over, you need to experience that. About 11 o'clock, a male attendant gave me a bag with two sponges covered with an orange-type antiseptic solution. And he says, "Mr. Stover, you have to take a bath, a shower." So everything's fine. I took a shower and I scrubbed really good. And then he says, "Now, at about 4 o'clock in the morning, we're going to do this again." So between 11 o'clock and 4 o'clock, this is the night when I'm doing the most serious thinking. I don't want to act frightened. I don't want to be scared. And yet I know at the time appointed, the next morning, my life is held in the hands of people I don't even know. Machinery crafted by man's design keeps everything going. I had already settled the question about salvation, and you really should. You should settle the fact of eternity and eternal life today. If something should happen to you, your family, by your own testimony, they should know that if you die, you are right with God. I wasn't bothered by that. If I die, it's not eternal death. It's waking up on the great resurrection morning. My life, though, is different than the life here in John chapter 1. I could, because of what maturity I have, like Daniel, pray, "God, I give you thanks that I am here." Our dear brother Tim happened to be in Poland when he had his surgery. I happened to be in a hospital where the main language is English. Can't communicate well, but it's still in English. Pray, "God, I thank you for the men and women here who are going to take care of me. But it's an awesome realization to believe that your life is really held in the hands of the supreme source of all life. Now, life was given to me. I inherited life. I blame it on my parents, but ultimately, it was God who created our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Whew. Now, you scholars here, check me out. That word here in John 1 is Zoe. Z-O-E. In him was life. The life that I have, the ability to live, is given to me. My consciousness, my awareness, who I am, once never existed. But the life in Christ has existed in eternity past and also eternity in the future. In John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Turn the page with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. I believe that Daniel, when he was kneeling and praying, had the promise of life. He had the promise of eternal life, just like you and I. Also based on the privileges of Messiahship to come. Whereas he looked forward, we can now look back on the story of the Messiah. In John 3, it tells us right here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that life is different than the life that I have or that I experience right now. As a Christian today, you can claim eternal life and the benefits of eternal life. But we exist in a mortal body. The Bible speaks of it as a corruptible body or as a mortal body. We can die. God does not have a corruptible life. Using old King James, it's incorruption. He dwells in immortality. His life does not hang by a tender thread as yours. So, once you did not exist, not even as a blob, and through the miracle of life, you were conceived and born, and you've been privileged to live the years that God has given you to this very day. You did not choose the color of your eyes, the length of your hair. By the way, Dr. Cook, that was a good sermon you gave. I just wish you could figure out a way to help some of us get more hair. I guess I'm keeping the Lord busy counting the numbers of hairs on my head. No, I had nothing to do in choosing that. I didn't contribute to choosing this life. But I can pray and give thanks for the next life to come. Believe it or not, God lets you choose how long you want to live. If you wish to live for eternity, you can do that. I'm simply suggesting today that in this journey of life, it would go much, much better if some of the things that we concern ourselves with could somehow become invisible. And we could really focus our attention on the things of eternal value. Could it have been that the day before Daniel was to go into his heart-wrenching experience with the lions, that he could give thanks to his God, knowing that whether he lived or died, it would be okay? I think so. How many of you are getting sick of the ads on TV? My dear dad would have called it mudslinging. Each congressman, our presidential candidates, one after another, the mudslinging is coming across to us. I barely know what to believe anymore. Who do you trust? At the end of those commercials, have you noticed that very often someone will say, "My name is Wendell Stover and I approve this message." If Jesus could be here today, he could say, "I approve this message. Eternity is about to begin. Set your life in order. Think of what you can cast aside. That's really not of eternal consequence. Giving you more time to really deal with that which will take you into eternity. That's the change of the message of Christ." It would be a shame if it were said about us what was said about Jesus' family. I'm going to close with this. Will you notice with me John 1 and verse 11? He says he came unto his own people, his own family, and his own received him not. If we are never growing in the Lord, I question whether or not we are really planted in the soil of redemption. If our life is filled with constant frustration and heartache over that which is not of eternal consequence, we are actually robbing ourselves of the joy that Christ wants to give us. I attended a funeral, and I had never heard this song. My friend was a dentist, and a soloist sang the song, "Until Then." I had been with my friend just couple of days before he was found dead in his office. He had had a skiing accident and hurt his back, and he had been in a lot of pain. But I thought about what he left behind. A growing dental business, a career, a family, two young children. Maybe there's something in this song, in this message, that will fit you and help you today. It's titled, Until Then.